Book of Chronicles, chapter 11. Now, I announced on Sunday morning that I would be preaching another message on in the series of assembly distinctives. But the Lord has led me otherwise, and I certainly want to speak at all times as the oracle of God, as we are enjoined. You know, some people read their Bibles, and that's good. Other people study their Bibles, that's better. Other people listen to their Bibles, that's the best. I think sometimes in this terrible rush of today, our occupation with other things, that we spend very little time listening to the voice of God. Now, that voice isn't going to come from the sky. It's going to come out of the book. And if we store our minds with the Scriptures, the Spirit of God is able to bring to mind appropriate Scriptures, sometimes just a piece of a verse, sometimes a more lengthy passage, but it's God speaking to us, and that is a tremendous privilege. And when I think along that line, I think of the days and weeks and months we spent convalescing from surgery. It was quite impossible to read the Bible. But I don't think I've ever had any time in my life when the Bible spoke more clearly to me. And while I was not able, one brother came to me shortly after I was operated on, when I was right in the midst of my rather severe pain, and he said, "Brother, what are you meditating on today?" I said, "My pains. That's the only thing I could meditate on." But in the midst of that all, God speaks, and I believe He has a voice for us under every circumstance if we were just tuned in to hear that voice. Now, the Lord has laid on my heart today, and you'll wonder why it is when I tell you what it is. The Lord has laid on my heart today the question that He asked Job in Job chapter 38 and verse 22, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow?" Now, I know you wonder why on a day like this I should be thinking about snow. But that question has been coming. I've thought about it in past years. But hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Apparently, there are treasures in the snow that God wanted Job to understand, and that He wants us to understand. I want to talk a little about those treasures tonight. I've got to keep my eyes off this because it says 7:45 already. And that's what comes, these brethren who put this back here, they just didn't adjust the clock. So I'm going to completely disregard the clock. In fact, I'm going to cover it up so it won't bother my conscience. But we're going to read now a verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And one doesn't generally give a title to a little prayer meeting talk, but if I were, I would give it a title something like this: Is God interested, the God of heaven, is He interested in what we do on a snowy day? Well, we'll read. Verse 22. 1 Chronicles 11, verse 22. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among the three mighties. I'm impressed with the fact that sandwiched in between two very heroic acts here, that we have a reference to what this man Benaiah did, and not only what he did, but there is the mention that he did it on a snowy day. We were reading in verse 22 that he slew two lion-like men of Moab. I would take it from that description that there were what we would call wild men. And he took on two of them and he slew both of them. And then we go down to verse 23. We find him tackling an Egyptian there, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. Now that would make him, if the cubit here is the 18-inch, that would make him about 7.5 feet tall. Man that would be recruited by every basketball coach in the country. But he had a great spear in his hand. And Benaiah, no doubt remembering his leader, David, and what he had accomplished with a sling, he went down to him with a staff, and he slays him with his own spear. But in between that, we have this striking record that he slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Now, it says in the corresponding account in 2 Samuel 23 that he went down into the pit. Apparently, a lion had fallen into this pit. We can surmise that it may have been causing death and destruction in that area, but it had fallen into this pit, and there it was, but it was still living. And Benaiah went down into the pit, and he slew it. Now, I believe there are many practical lessons that we can learn from that. But I'm impressed with the fact that in this inspired Word of God, where every word is of importance, we are told by the Spirit of God that it was on a snowy day. I think that would remind us, it certainly would suggest to us, that it was a cold day, a day when the snow would make it increasingly dangerous to go down into that pit. And it would certainly be most uncomfortable. The Spirit of God apparently wanted us to take note of the fact that this man, Benaiah, did not permit circumstances which seemed to be adverse to keep him from accomplishing what needed to be done. And I believe that's a very, very necessary lesson for us. How often we are so affected by outward circumstances that we can't do this, we can't do that, we can't do the next thing. Personally, reared in Canada, cutting my eye teeth and driving on anywhere from 2 to 6 feet of snow, it kind of amuses me a little of what people can't do on 2 inches of snow. It's very difficult for me to have very much sympathy. This would have been a bright, sunshiny spring day where I was brought up and reared. But the trouble is a lot of people just don't use CS when they drive. Common sense. And they drive as though it were everything was dry and everything was as it always has been. Before you know it, they have trouble. But circumstances were against him. Things were cold, uncomfortable, difficult. So he said, well, the lion's in the pit anyway. He'll there. He'll be there tomorrow. And if the sun comes out tomorrow and melts the snow, I'll go down and kill him, or maybe I'll shoot him with a bow and arrow from the edge of the pit. No, Benaiah wasn't that type of a man. He would never have made the second three in David's mighty men. In this chapter, we have recounted the heroes that gathered themselves around David. And personally, I think we need to read about such men. There are men of courage. There are men of activity. There are men of dedication. There were the first three that stood out above all the others. Then there were the next three. And then there were 30 after that. All of these distinguished men, but Benaiah belongs to the second three, and we have read a little of his exploits here. Now, I don't want to take too much time on this. There are many, many practical lessons we could learn from it, but I want to pass on and look at some of the treasures of the snow. But I feel here you have what you might call the challenge of the snow. Here's a man who is not going to allow the fact that things are cold and difficult, and maybe even dangerous, to deter him from doing what he sees needs to be done. Now, that's a lesson that you can apply in many, many ways. I have known those who, when things got a little cold or cool in the assembly, they pick up and leave. They say, it's cold. Well, I say the thing to do is start a fire in yourself. And maybe if you get close enough to somebody, it'll kindle on them and they'll get hot. And maybe if you get two of them and you get a few more together, you'll have a bonfire before you know it. And it'll warm things up. No, we're going to leave. It's cold. It's snowing. We're going to leave. Let us learn from Benaiah. Even when circumstances are difficult, even when conditions do not seem to be the most appropriate, brethren and sisters, if there's something that needs to be done, let's do it for God. Benaiah got his name on the record of the Word of God because of what he did on a snowy day. And that snowy day can represent to all of us those times we find when circumstances seem to be against us. Let's not throw up our hands. We've got a God who is in control of the snow, that is the cold, the difficult circumstances, as well as those things which are more attractive. I wonder why God asked Job that question. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? There must surely be some things to be learned. A treasure is something of value. Something that you may have to search for, but something that's well worth the effort of seeking after. Let's try and search out a few of the treasures of the snow tonight, that as we look at it tomorrow morning again, it will remind us of spiritual things. I think the first thing that impresses us when we look at the snow is its purity. The lovely white that it brings to the landscape. Now, that is taken up, as you well know, in your Bible, again and again, the theme of white as snow. It is used in reference to our Lord. In the 9th chapter of the prophecy of Daniel, or the 7th chapter it would be, we have the vision of the Ancient of Days, and his garments are spoken of as being as white as snow. Mark tells us that in the Transfiguration, as he records in the 9th chapter of his gospel, that the garments of our Lord were white as snow. And when we go to the 1st chapter of the book of the Revelation, we find that the hair of our Lord, as he has pictured there in that 1st chapter, is referred to as white as snow. Surely the Lord taking up this simple symbol to emphasize the purity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember that the angel that appeared to the women at the tomb, as Matthew tells us, his garments were white as snow. Well, we might say, well, I can agree with that. I can look out at the white snow and its beauty and purity, and I can think, well, that's like my Lord. Or that's like the angels, the servants of my Lord. I can understand that, we might say. But what about me? Ah, we mustn't forget that lovely gospel verse in Isaiah chapter 1. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Brother, look out the window tomorrow morning. Instead of griping away about the snow, say, thank God, that's the way the Lord sees me. Just as white as snow. And you'll be a lot happier. And you'll be a better driver on the road, too. Because when you get ill-tempered, that's when you have your accidents. If you keep happy, enjoying the Lord, you'll be a lot safer. But you remember that David, in that great penitential Psalm 51, he said, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Here is a repentant child of God, coming back to God, and he knows that he's going to be whiter than snow. I think that's a very encouraging thing. I think sometimes we fear that God's restoration is not as complete as his salvation. It is. Your sins, though they be crimson, they shall be as white as snow. The repentant saint prays, I shall be whiter than snow. And the cleansing that we experience when we come back from our wayward wandering from him is likened to the purity of the snow. There's another thing about snow you may not have thought about. The Bible says it's obedient. In Job chapter 37 and verse 6, we read of the Lord, he saith unto the snow, be thou on the earth, and it obeys. Now I know that there are certain atmospheric conditions that generate the snow and cause it to fall in that sense, but those atmospheric conditions are all controlled by my Lord. And if we want to learn a second lesson from the snow, not only its purity, reminding us of the wonderful salvation that we have, but also its obedience. Oh, that we might learn this lesson that the snow, that when the Lord sends us, wherever he may send us, that we are willing to go. It's usually a surprise when you open the shades and look out in the morning, and there lie right in front of you several tons of snow. Now, if a ton of bricks had fallen, you'd have risen out of your bed in a split second, wondered what in the world had happened. If a ton of wood had landed in your front yard, you'd have bent the front door in a split second to see what it was all about. And several tons of snow can fall. and you don't hear a thing. It comes silently. I believe this is a very important lesson for us, brethren. We're living in an awfully noisy world. And where there's a lot of noise, you can just about put down, there's very little, if anything, of God. God works quietly. Did you ever go out into an apple orchard? Or a peach orchard? Or an orange grove? And listen to the apples grow? And the peaches grow? The oranges grow? You say, that's ridiculous. No, it isn't. It's divine. If man were to make one apple, he'd make so much noise you'd hear it all around the world. God makes millions of them and you don't hear a sound. Man's working is more like a boiler factory. God's working is like the orchard. Whether it be the orchard or the garden or the field, God works silently. But how wonderful he works. And he works silently in the hearts of men and women. The Spirit of God silently probing into the depths of the heart. You remember when Elijah was called out of the cave where he was? You remember there was a wind. And it says God was not in the wind. An awful lot of wind today, brethren, and God's not in it. Then there was an earthquake, and says God was not in the earthquake. There are a lot of earthquakes today, and God isn't in any one of them. Then there was a still, small voice. And Elijah wraps his face in his mantle, and he went out to meet God. That's the way God speaks. Oh, how we need to hear in our inmost heart the still, small voice of our God speaking to us. So we learn from its silent descent that God is very often working in the silence. What a transforming effect snow has. It falls, you know, as we all know, with perfect impartiality. It falls on what is beautiful, and it falls on what is ugly, and it covers them both. And there is something, maybe just a pile of scrap. Looking at it before the snow fell, it was something that certainly didn't attract you. And then the snow falls. Covers it over and makes it most attractive, transforming that which was plain, to say the least, possibly ugly, to speak truthfully, transforming it into that which is a thing of beauty. Isn't that what God does? He takes you and me, who had been ruined by sin, and he transforms us. Brethren and sisters, when God's work is through, we'll all be in the image of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. What transforming power the snow has. Do you know why? Because it's a beautiful thing itself. Snow, of course, is drops of vapor that have crystallized in the upper atmosphere. And if those are examined under a powerful telescope, they will show marvelous, beautiful patterns of a great many different kinds. I suppose all of us at some time or another have seen pictures of these beautiful designs, these beautiful patterns that a snowflake has. Someone has said that there are no two snowflakes alike. I think he'd have a job proving that. It'd be pretty hard to gather up all the snowflakes and examine every one of them and prove. But while that may be an exaggeration, there's no doubt about it that snowflakes are very different in their pattern, in their design, and they're very, very beautiful. Now, that is exactly what God is doing with each one of His own. He has a design for you. He has a design for me. And He's working out that design. And that beauty will be to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in a coming day. There's nothing more fragile than a snowflake, is there? You catch one in your hand. If your hand's very warm, it's not there very long, is it? But maybe it's long enough there for you to look at a little and how fragile it is. The smallest child could close their fingers on that snowflake and it would disappear. It'd be gone. One snowflake by itself is very fragile and can accomplish very little. But can you think of anything that is more powerful than a snowstorm? An accumulation of snowflakes? All these snowflakes get together. By themselves, they can do practically nothing. They all get together and they stop a car. Some of you found that out. Your car was stopped by a number of snowflakes. And that gray truck that can move almost mountains of earth, stopped by snowflakes. And that train that can race down the rails, stopped by snowflakes. It can even close schools to the delight of boys and girls. That's how powerful snowflakes are. What's the lesson for us? What can you and I accomplish by ourselves? Very little. What can we accomplish together? Very much. And what has been accomplished by this assembly through the years has been because of united effort. Some of that united effort has been very apparent. You could see it. You could see brethren and sisters working together in real harmony and dedication to the Lord. Each one doing what they could and pooling their efforts. And as a result, we have the assembly that we have tonight. But there's been a great deal of that effort has gone on behind the scenes. But it has been the united effort. There is no man, there is no woman, there is no Christian could possibly have accomplished what has been done in connection with this assembly. But thank God for what has been done and is being done. Why? Because like those tiny, fragile snowflakes, we've gotten together. We've united our efforts. And the more we do that, brothers and sisters, the more we'll accomplish. And God will provide the power. And so we can learn the lesson of unified effort. I trust that these few simple thoughts will be of help to us. I like to take whatever is happening in the ordinary affairs of life and turn them into that which can be a spiritual profit to us. Now, as you look at the snow, as long as God is pleased to leave it here, as you look at it, think of that purity that belonged alone to the Lord, but through infinite grace has been given to us in our salvation. And that waits for any who may be away from Him in heart and ways, if they but come back like David in true repentance and confession. Think of the beauty that is resident in our Lord alone, but which covers us, transforming us from the ugliness of sin into the beauty of holiness, which is to the glory of God. Think of the possibilities of united effort as we pool our efforts and our means, putting them together and using them for the glory of God. And think of a man by the name of Benaiah. His neighbors may have said to him, "Benaiah, you're not going out to prayer meeting tonight, are you? Why, there's an inch of snow on the ground. You're not going out to services on Sunday, are you, Brother Benaiah?" "No," he said, I'm not going to prayer meeting. I'm not going out to Sunday services. I'm going down into that pit to kill that lion down there." "But it's snowing, Brother Benaiah." "Well," he said, "the snow isn't going to kill the lion, so I've got to go down and do it." So often I find myself deterred by circumstances. I want to wait until the snow melts tomorrow. Then I may go down the pit, or I may toss a piece of poisoned meat down for the lion. Benaiah did neither. He did not permit the circumstances to deter him. He went on in spite of the coldness, the difficulty, and the danger. He did what he believed God wanted him to do. And you and I, tonight, centuries later, thousands of miles away, are being encouraged by the name of Benaiah. Brethren and sisters, there is nothing pays like living for God. If I am being convinced of anything more than another in these closing years of my life, it's this: what you do for God pays off 100%. And anything that gets in the way of you pleasing God and living for Him is robbing you of present joy and eternal reward. May God encourage our hearts. And what you, I know you're saying, "Well, I can't do this." All right, snowflake. Stay by yourself and you can't. Get with others and you can. Pool your resources. Don't isolate yourself. You're not big enough to do anything for God by yourself, but you can do it with others if you join hands together. God help us to move forward for His glory in spite of circumstances that may be difficult at times. Let us move forward for the glory of our Lord. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful to Thee that Thou in infinite grace has transformed us from that hideous scarlet of sin into the beauty of the holiness of Thy salvation, so that Thou dost look upon us in our Lord Jesus Christ without spot, without blemish. Difficult, Father, for us to take it in, but we thank Thee for it. And we thank Thee that Thou hast placed upon us to be revealed in the coming day something of the beauty of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Father, for the happy harmony that we enjoy together in this assembly as we move forward for Thee, seeking to win the young and the old for our Lord, and to help those who are Thine on in the ways of God. Lord, give us fresh courage, fresh zeal, and fresh dedication, that we may brush aside the things of this life, which are melting like the snowflakes, and live for the things of God which are eternal. We ask it, praying again, for our dear brethren and sisters who are laid aside at this time, and for the sorrowing husband and father over there in South Africa. The Lord bless them, we ask of Thee, in the Savior's precious name.